We give you the praise for your goodness and mercy in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. People that are easily discouraged probably would not have finished the message I'm going to preach today. My Bible soft went out. I had to rig up a way to come up with the scriptures. Then my dragon went out. I had to type by hand for a little season. Then I couldn't get it to print. I brought it down here to church and let somebody else do it. And hallelujah, here it is. Amazing.
We're looking forward to it.
Yeah. Well, I want to talk to you today about the favor of God. Everybody say favor.
Favor of God.
How many of you know that we are a favored people?
Yes.
Through the scriptures, you find numerous people that it's spoken of them, and they found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord favored them, or we'll say because of God's favor. You know, it will help us a lot to understand the favor of God is a part of how God accomplishes what he does on the earth. He favors certain people to be a part of it. Well, does that mean he doesn't care about the others? No. It just means he favors those people for that calling, for that place in the body of Christ. He favors a group of people for a ministry that he wants to raise up. And by the way, you don't get much done without the favor of the Lord. Noah found grace, favor, in the eyes of the Lord. And so God showed him how to build an ark and how to get the animals to come in and how to let that ark be a place of salvation and refuge. It's really a type of how Jesus draws us out of the world to save us, keep us, and save us. In Exodus 7:45, the scripture says that David found favor with God and asked for the privilege of building a permanent place for the God of Jacob, because he knew that he had this favor with God. When God favors people, he gives to them or provides for them gifts and callings and sets them in places to accomplish his work. It's God's faithfulness that calls people and empowers them. It is not what they are doing or have done or who they personally are. It's his choosing. This may surprise some of you. If you're still trying to choose something for yourself, I pray for you in your frustration. God's the one who chooses. Then if we find out what he has chosen and put ourselves into that, we can be fulfilled, we can be happy, we can be satisfied. I guess at times I probably have tried to do what other people are supposed to do instead of myself, because I would see their examples and I'd think that was a beautiful thing or that worked well, but it wouldn't work for me. It just, because it wasn't how God had favored me, but God had favored me. Sometimes our problem is not with ourselves or our lack, it's that we haven't adjusted yet to what God's favor is on us for. If I were you, I could understand why that you'd want to be favored to be in a church where you do almost nothing and come out great. This is not that kind of church. Here we believe in serving God, being obedient to God, listening to him, and put our hand to the plow and do what he has asked us to do. He's favored you to do that. And so when you do that is when you will be really satisfied and fulfilled. Do you remember the story of the people who worked all day and they were paid for their work? It's one of the scriptures, one of the parables. They were okay until they realized that there were some people that came in that did the same kind of work and they only worked an hour. And of all things, they got the same pay. because they were had not come into kingdom thinking, of course, and they didn't know how God works, and they, so they thought God wasn't being fair. Now, you can forget about fair. This is not about fair. But it is about favor. And God makes the choices. And when you rejoice with His choice, you are going to be truly productive. Absolutely. I am just as surprised as anybody else that God chose me to do the things through the years that He has enabled me to do. Sometimes the thought has crossed my mind, they have me mixed up with Fuchsia Pickett. Or they've heard Judson or others mention me, and that must mean if he likes me that they should like me. In other words, I have just sometimes it's crossed my mind, I don't get it, why God allowed me, called me to do these things. Now, but He is the one that calls. But I found a little clue in 1 Corinthians. And what does it say? Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wealthy are called. But He calls the weak things. Now, how many of you here believe you have some kind of call on your life? Get out the shotgun, we're going to shoot the others. So, you do. First of all, everybody sitting here is called to be a Christian and called to hear the voice of God. And Dr. Pickett used to teach there are 38 calls for the Christians. And so that puts to rest the thought that the only call is to preach. Thank God, because the person who has lengthy laryngitis, you know, doesn't have any call on his life. There's just so many. There's so many calls of God. And then here's what it says. But God has called those things that are weak. And what else? Those things despised? What does despised mean? Oh, my little toe's not worth much. It's all way on the other side of my foot. But see how much trouble you get when it's not working. He chose, despised means to think little of. God chooses the people that others think little of. When people write, the people that are successful write their autobiographies, they almost always start out with humble beginnings, where they were nobody or they were cast aside. Almost always, or at least they are unimpressive in what their background is and has been. But it says God chose those, but why did He do that? The rest of the verse says that men might fear God. What does that mean? That men might know God's the one who gives the calling and gives the power. Thank God for that. Sam Sasser, I remember, he was being interviewed on TV one day, and they asked him what kind of things he did to prepare for that great revival that they had in the Marshall Islands. And he started saying some things that he thought they had done that had made a place for the revival. And right in the middle of the Holy Spirit interrupted and said, Sam, you didn't do anything. And he changed course, and Sam would do this in the middle of the statement, say, you know what I need to tell you? I really didn't do anything. It was sovereign, and God did it. And by the way, if you don't do it and God does it, then God has to keep it up. You don't. But if you do it, you know, I can't, my water is just out of my reach. Someone just hand it to me. And so when I think of those things, it's just a great release. Thank you, Sam. It's a great relief to me. I don't have to have been anybody. Thank you. And I don't have to particularly measure up in people's eyes in order to have the favor of God on my life. Have you thought about it? That different ones of us really do hear from God. And when we pray, we sense His presence. When we read the Word lives to us. Do you know that doesn't happen for everybody called a Christian? They have a relationship. They don't even have a relationship with God. They've just said, yes, I think You're Savior, and I really do want to go to heaven. But many of us really do know Him because He's put His favor on us so that we can really know Him. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when God called you. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were wealthy. Not many of you were noble. There were those in our Methodist church who strongly applauded and supported us when we received the specific call that we did from God. The local established churches didn't exactly raise rallies to pray for us or anything like that. But the business people thought it was wonderful. And some of the people in the Methodist church gave beautifully into our ministry. And people poured out to us because of God's favor. And you know, I thought that the Lord said, because of Me, you have the gift of asking. And so you just ask, because I'm going to give you favor. And people are going to respond, but it's because I gave you the favor. God didn't favor us because of who we were or anything we had done. We hadn't done anything. But He gave us His favor so we could do what it was time for Him to do. You know, when it's time for something to be done, God does it. Like the man from South Africa, I've told you about him before. He came, you know, if you've ever walked in the anointing, you don't ever want anything else in life. Because it puts you in another world. It makes all of life technicolor. It's marvelous. So you're always reaching, searching for that. So here comes this fella, and he's flown all the way here from South Africa. He actually asked them where Shekinah, Tennessee was. He thought it was a city or a town or something. So when he finally got here and he talked with me for maybe 30 minutes or something like that, and he was just so pensive. He looked at me so straight. I don't think he meant to be insulting. Really, I don't. But he said, but you know, what I cannot figure out is why you. I said, oh, sir, I'm more amazed about that than you are. There's not any reason. God calls and chooses and calls whom He pleases. I have yet to find out even what it is that He pleases for me to do. But I said yes to Him for whatever it was. He said, well, I used to have the anointing, but I lost it. Throughout the building of the ministry, He continued to favor us so that we could establish what He wanted to build in this area. Exodus 3:21, I will cause you... You will not leave the Egyptians unless the Egyptians look favorably upon you, so that when you go, they will give to you and you will not leave empty. And so the Lord said, I'm not going to allow you to leave the world empty. I'm going to cause them to give to the needs that you have. And so I love so much, and I know that you did. You loved and you appreciated people who could hear God say to them, give to this ministry, because we didn't have anything but the financial statements of the half dozen families that started this work. That's all we had. And the people trusted us, the bankers and so forth, because God gave us favor. There was a man named Frank Countess. He owned a warehouse wholesale place, groceries. I can't even remember how I met him. But I used to drive the pickup truck that we had here at the time over to his place. He knew we had a Bible school at that time. And, you know, here's what he started doing for me. I went many times. Let's go for a walk. You mind walking? So he'd just take me through that huge warehouse. And he'd say, could you use this? Do you think they like that? Can you stand any more of this peanut butter? I understand they buried that peanut butter so they wouldn't have to eat it anymore. Well, that's okay. So a lot of times we ate what he had too much of or was going to reach its date and couldn't be sold. It was fine. It was perfectly good food. This man got cancer. And I went to the hospital to visit him. This was in the very early days, before this building, before anything. It was when we did have the Bible school, and we had hungry people there that needed to be fed. But when I walked into his room, he burst into tears. And here's what he said. "Sue, I didn't think you would come." I said, "Well, why wouldn't I come? You're sick, and I want to pray for you." And it was such a privilege. That's how God will line up people for us to minister to. It's kind of a process, you know. Mr. Rowland, that we bought the property from, he was very sentimentally attached to it. But God kept giving me favor, and he'd have me draw a line in a certain place, and we want the land from here over here. One time he said to me, "All right now, lady, when you do that line, you just did the thing you needed to do." And I thought, no, what I did. And then he sold us the part that we wanted. We just bought half of it in the beginning, half of it about 3 years later. And he did everything he said he wouldn't do. when I just drew a line, because God gave my understanding the favor to draw a line. Wonderful. It's easier than trying to do it yourself. And so the bank executives and some people from our Methodist church who appreciated what we were doing, God gave us favor in their eyes. And so the bank executives all met together one day, and they were all Presbyterians. Everybody say, "Thank God for the Presbyterians." Who are strongly dedicated to whatever will be the sovereignty of God, you know? Oh, did it do good for us? So I was told by one of the bank executives that was there that one of the head men leaned back in his chair and said, "Well, here's what I think." By the way, I'd already been to two other banks that told me no. He said, "I think this thing that they're doing could really be of God. And I think it's also possible that God has called or desired us to be the lending institution to help them with that. And if it is what God wants for us to do, we better do it." So whatever loan, I can't remember how much it was, what it was for, I just know that he called me and said, "Well, I can't believe this myself, but they're going to do it." That's because God gave me favor by saying to that executive, "This thing could be of me." Sure enough, it was. And so what he's going to do in the future, he's going to do by his favor. What he's going to do in our midst in the future, he'll do by his favor. Now, we have the favor of hearing from God. That's a tremendous favor. We understand that there's the Logos Word of God. That's the truth of God that he has said in his word, or perhaps that he's done. And then there's the Rhema Word of God, which is the living word that he is speaking right now. It's the now saying word. Hearing and receiving that word has the power to do that thing which God is saying. You hear a Rhema word, you can take it to the bank if you won't be disobedient. Luke 1:29-30, the angel said to Mary, "Fear not, Mary. Thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." You know, you hear a lot of things. Somebody, some prophetic person said, "I think God said this, and God's going to do that." Sometimes you can't even remember what it was that was said. But when you hear something, when you hear a word from God, when he sends an angel, or when he makes a word jump off of the pages and lights it up in neon, and you know you've heard from God, you won't forget it. And you won't let it drop. You have to allow the Holy Ghost to perform it, because the power came with it when you received the rhema and knew that it was a rhema word. The Lord gave us the word that in our particular case we should sell what we had to give the poor. I remember Aunt Fletcher crying and holding her Bible in her little sweet hand and saying, "This is a rich young ruler. He could have had all these things of the kingdom, but he wouldn't do what Jesus said, just sell what he had and give to the poor. Is God saying this to us?" So based on that, the only way we could make the down payment on the property was for us to sell our homes and give the equity out of the homes. Put it all together, it's $45,000 to make the down payment on the property. Everybody did it. That's an amazing thing in itself. And so, and he said that we should immediately provide a place to receive those that he would send us, and that it would be a place of ministry to meet the needs of people. And he gave us the understanding that we should give all to God and minister to the needs of people. Isn't that simple? But a lot of people don't want to hear that. We didn't care what we heard. We just wanted to hear from God. And so we ministered to many individuals for a few years, built facilities. After our revival in 1980, a training school came into being by the word of the Lord. And it was a gathering place for teaching prayer and worship and revival and experiencing it. A seed from God was planted that caused there to be a birthing by his Spirit. I remember Charlotte Baker, which many of you never had the privilege to meet, but she was a tremendously anointed prophetic person of God. And she said, "Sue, you just have to face the fact you have to be birthed into worship. The Holy Ghost has to birth you into these things of prayer and revival." And through multitudinous hours of prayer and waiting on God, along with this Bible school for a number of years, these things were birthed in our midst. The seed was planted deep. This is our DNA. This is who we are. We're a worshiping people. We're a praying people. We're a revival people. We are open to whatever thing it is that God wants us to do in the future. And I'm thankful for the words that we have had encouraging us that God has things that he wants to do. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, "I know that everything God does is forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken, that men might fear God." The Lord, there are things that God does that have an eternal quality about them because of the spiritual actions that form them. There are places that you can go today. Olin said, when he went where the revival came in Cane Ridge, Kentucky, and he said, "I just went and stood by one of those pews, and the anointing almost knocked me over just standing right there." That was in the mid-1800s. The seed has been planted there. I mean, you could mow it over 100 times, and it's there to grow and to spring up. to spring up and to be powerful again and spread out and do what God wants it to do. Now, I think that all of you know that we're in a time of transition. How many of you know that? Oh, good. Listen, I'm glad all six of you know that. But we've been talking about that for a while. We've been talking about it for a while. And the prophets have been coming in, and they've been saying things like this as well. How many of you think transition is a wonderful thing if it takes you to the next level or place you're supposed to be? Okay, how many of you know transitions causes things to change somewhat in order to get there? That's good. I'm glad that we all know that. Now, some of the things we're going to share with you today, you will not have known about them, but those of us in the leadership have been praying about these things for quite some time and waiting from God. We've heard from God, and we know what the Lord is saying. We haven't said a lot because we weren't ready to just sort of open up what it, give an idea. Now, we don't know exactly what God's going to do, but we know what realm it's in, and we know what direction that he wants us to go in. And part of it, there's such a confirmation. Jane, do you think that in 5 minutes you could share with us? Jane hasn't shared this to this point because we just sort of kept it and prayed about it since the first of the year when God spoke this to Jane. And we ask of the Lord all the time for God to speak to us and to show us what he's saying to us and what he wants us to do. Just come on up here. Let her have a microphone, please. Oh, wonderful. That's beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful.
Oh, you can drink.
You're right. That's good.
In the week of prayer and fasting this year, as we came into the first of this year, in the week of prayer and fasting, the Lord visited me in an unusual way.
You have to allow a little cry time in here. It's okay to cry. It's all right. That's great.
The Lord visited me in the week of prayer and fasting in an unusual way. And he gave me an impartation that I know, I can tell that something had shifted in me and that I had received an impartation from the Holy Spirit. But what he showed me in that time, that breaking time, he spoke to me that we would repurpose the Cornerstone building, that it would be a place where we train people for prayer. Young people would be coming to be trained for prayer, and that we would, that the words that came were, I saw it as like the building was shining. The word that began to cook in me was sparkle, but I saw that it was how it was resurrection life, that we were entering into a resurrection of something that had died and we had let die, that there would be a resurrection life, and that he was going to give us this to raise up. I think I prophesied a couple of weeks ago in the Tuesday morning prayer meeting, I felt it strong again to declare it, that there would be a rededication of that space for the training of people for prayer, and that the prayer would not just be, not like just classes, but that we would begin to establish a prayer, a place of what I think of as a furnace. I know there are lots of different words that people use for prayer, places that do 24/7 prayer, or do where young people come and they dedicate themselves for prayer on a more intense level. And that we would be seeing more prayer. And I began to prophesy there would be more prayer. And as I'm prophesying more prayer, there is more physical complications and destruction going on all around me. It's like, whoa. In the natural, life is more like this. And in the spiritual, there's a lion inside of me saying, this is going to be a place where prayer is like a furnace here, praying and sending out into the nations, and that reality that God planted here will revive again in us. And those who don't have any clue what that's about, it's a thing that the Spirit will move into.
Yeah.
You can't create these things. You
cannot.
And so that was implanted in me in the week of prayer and fasting with a great deal of faith. I felt I received the Spirit of faith in that season. And so, do you want me to say
good
more for a second?
If you don't mind, I sit here a little while just in case I need to ask you for anything. And Joan, get my phone out, please. I forgot to get those notes. My telephone. Give it to Jane to pull up a recent text from Olin Griffin. I'm going to read to you what Olin Griffin had a vision when he was here. Now, I'm not a person who has a bunch of open visions. The Lord kind of leads me step by step and gives me impressions of things. Thank you. And so we invited Olin Griffin up for this past Thursday and Friday to spend some time with me and with the leaders. The pastors of the church, because we wanted to talk specifically about what God's saying to us, how to transition at this point, and how to get to where God wants us to go. If you don't know, Olin is my pastor, and he's been coming to the conferences here almost since the beginning in 1978, the pastor's conference. He raised up the Shady Grove Church, and he raised up Robert Morris, who's one of his pastor elders, who's founded the big Gateway Church known all over the world today. And Olin works out of Gateway Church now, so that gives you a little identification of who he is. So he spent this time with us. Olin is a prophetic person, but he's not a person that goes around talking prophetic all the time. And he's a person that really hears or sees something from God. And he had this vision while he was here. We hadn't really talked about anything. He went out to walk in the morning out at the park, and he told me, he's so detailed, he told me where the road was and how the lines were on the, when the Lord showed him this vision. And he said the vision was about right here. In other words, it was suspended. An open vision, I think you call that. And he said, I was absolutely blown away. Now, I had Jane share that vision, which she had in January 1st. And I wanted you to see how one confirms the other. I had just left Warrior Park. I drove across the lake and just had passed the golf course. A guy had just made a hole in one. No, he didn't say that. A vision appeared before my eyes. I want you guys to hear the things that you're hearing this morning, really from your heart, because God is speaking to us afresh about what he wants to do. We don't want to do something here that God doesn't want us to do. I saw the corner building at Shekinah Church that sat across the street from the present sanctuary building. It looked as if it had been remodeled or something. It looked like some kind of metallic material had been applied to it. What did Jane say? It was kind of sparkling. And the doors were wider than I remembered them being, and the windows looked different, although I didn't know how to describe them. Students were just pouring out of the building from the front door and what looked like a side door. I asked, where are they going? An answer came back, they're going across the street to the chapel. Then I became aware that I was looking from the west of the present sanctuary building. It appeared to have been greatly extended westward. For your information, that's that way. Which is the logical way, of course, you would expand this building. I was amazed at its size. I said, wow, that looks like it will hold 1,000. And the vision ended there. When I arrived at Pastor Sue's home, I told her what I had seen. She requested I share this with Judy, Jane, and Jimmy when we gather for an informational and prayer meeting in the mid-afternoon. So right after the meeting began, I shared the vision I had with them. The Holy Spirit fell. In our midst, as weeping and prayers ascended, at that moment I saw what appeared to be a continuation of the previous vision. I saw cars pulling in a parking lot from people who had spent the night in local hotels. Then I saw, quote, prayer stations located in different places on the property for people to come and get prayer for specific needs. For example, one prayer station was for people with family issues, while the others had their own different prayer focuses. And that was the end of that vision. Now, when you've been praying over something for a while, and I knew we were in transition, I just want to know exactly how it was going to happen, and then you receive words from heaven that clarify things, it's a great feeling. It lets you know that, by the way, God's thinking with you. and is answering your prayers for him to speak. And we've heard from some people that there's going to be a great outpouring in this coming year, 2020. And so we want to be sure, by the way, this year's almost over, that we are situated, though we received a prophecy recently that said there's come a great move and visitation, but we won't be ready. So now I want to talk to you a minute about the favor of transition. By the way, this is the last segment of this message. Everybody say amen. We feel it's time to take a transitional step that will help us set things in order so we can move into this next phase. We've begun to set up a fresh organization and organizational chart so that getting the work done will flow more clearly and efficiently. And we don't get in each other's way, we get it done. Now, out of necessity, you know that Jane has taken on a broad spectrum of responsibilities temporarily, even sticking her finger in the dike about finances and things when John had his stroke. It's time now to reorder this, and we've been preparing people and situations for these changes. Most of you know that we've had our antennas up for a while, looking around for a younger person to groom, looking to the future. Obviously, if you're going to continue to have younger people come into your church, you're also going to have to bring, you're going to have younger leadership that can reach out to them. How many of you would rather just have you and not have any younger people come in the church? I think we've had time to tell each other just about everything we know. Now we can tell it to some more. So for the past couple of years, especially, I have given my time and myself and relationships and things like that to people that would be in a younger level of people, pouring myself into those to help them understand better about the vision that God's given us and things of that nature. So we have asked the Lord from our hearts that he would show us a person who could carry the work on, a person that would be young enough and energetic enough and this kind of thing to cover not what you see here, but what's coming as well. So we haven't been able at this point to see a person that just fits that. And so what we want to do is we want it to be God's choice, this person. What we don't want to do is to bring in a person because they're younger and they say shibboleth roughly the way we say it, but they don't really have the vision and they've never really experienced what God has shown us. We don't have to do everything exactly how we've done it, but we have a calling. And we're supposed to bring prayer and revival and worship first to this area and then further out into the nation and nations, which we've been able to do to some extent through our Bible school. But we haven't been able to see such a person. And believe me, we've opened our eyes and we have looked and we have talked about it. But we know that time is pressing in and things are getting ready to happen, especially being confirmed by these two same visions that that we have received. So what we want to do is order things so that we can work more fluidly, which we haven't really been able to do. And that can stand in the way of a lot of things that God wants to do. In other words, we stumble over each other and don't really accomplish what it is we want to accomplish. So we're in the process of setting some things in order. And when the Lord shows us this person who will take the ministry on, a person younger than the rest of us in leadership, we will know that, and it will be very clear, and we will keep our eyes and ears open. And in between time, and we don't know just what period of time that's going to be, and we're not going to be anxious about it, because there is someone here who can handle the things that need to be handled. And we're going to get that person in that place by relieving Jane of doing 922,500 things and letting her focus on the ministry that God has given her to do and raise up prayer and a prayer ministry and the people coming in. You know, Jane really ran our Bible school before she was the dean of the Bible school. I was the president of the Bible school, though I hadn't finished Bible school myself, but things didn't matter in those days. It worked. And so, but we know that we've got to get things so that things are workable here, and it's time to do that. So we've been working on a fresh approach to our organization of how we do things, setting up an organizational chart. Some of you we've already talked to, some of you we're going to talk to about this. And these are things that will be done by volunteers. But listen, there will be a go-to person in each of these areas where you won't go to Jane. And you won't come to me about things. You'll go to the person who's over the department where you need that. Well, even right now, you know, and Joan, you know, because I'm handy to her, she'll come to me about something that needs to be done, say, on the grounds. And I say, you know, that's not my area to get that done. Why don't you mention it to Mike? And I do this all the time with people. Now, I want to help you grow. And I want to help you get into where you're supposed to be. But I don't want to do all the things that need to be done here, and I don't have to have my finger in everything, and I'm not into minutia anyway. And so I want you to understand that unless we set Jane free to perform the spiritual ministry that she's called to, because she's the person. It should have come about 10 minutes later. Tell him 10 minutes. In order to release her into doing the focus of what we really need to have done here, which is to get us positioned for the next thing that God wants to do spiritually, and the spiritual thing that he wants to build in our midst, and the recovering of that moving. And it has been a real burden to me for us to walk in that. And so if you have thought, because of what I'm going to get ready to say about Jane, I have to tell you first or you won't be able to hear me. I have to tell you first that we want to clear the way for Jane to be free to do what she should do. And she's not going to be doing all these other little things. She will no longer be the person that fixes your computer. She is not going to be the person who takes out your laundry if you forgot to do it or whatever. The problem is she will do anything. And she doesn't think she's too good to do it. And she's a yes person who says, yeah, I'll do that, whatever. But we're not going to let her. We're just not going to let her. We say we're saving you for something else. And we want to put you in the bow that you shoot in there. We want to put you in there and fire you to where you need to be. We want to put you in that place where you need to be. Now, a little bit of this we have done and got in order, but there still is much to do to reorder things. And so the reason that we need to free her up is because we're going to let her take the role of doing so many things that I used to do around here, and obviously don't do them now. I do the things that I can get around to and so forth. But we need somebody that can really not be limited. That's the word I'm looking for. And thank God for this clean bill of health. That was a real gift from God. I didn't expect that. Now, I want to tell you that we have talked this over with several pastors and submitted it to them for their thinking, for their input, so they know about it. Be Olin Griffin and Richard Hilton and some other pastors as well, Sandra Kennedy, pastors that you know, and they've been praying about it with us. We are not going to turn this ministry over to a younger person just because they're younger. Because if they don't know what to do, there's no need in being young. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, but we've waited on God and he's shown us how he wants us to walk next. So we're going to let him show us who he wants to be, this person that will take us on beyond where any of us in leadership can go. And by the way, I've never wanted to play any games. I really am 39 and a half now. And so I need to be honest and open with you about that. And so I have never projected that forever I'm going to see how much of this I can hold in both hands and all that. I've never thought that. And I think that there comes a time when a transition is right. Now let me tell you what's important about it, is that your leadership be on the same page and works together however you arrange things. And so that's what we're going to do. I'm going to step back from the role of being the pastor of the church as I have been and give that role to Jane, because she's the person that can do that if she's not everybody's fix-it person. Do you agree with this, setting her free from the fix-it business? I've said to people, please don't give that to Jane. She's got so much on her plate. I tell you, at times I've taken a job and done it myself so they wouldn't give it to her. That's a little backwards somehow, but anyway, I just didn't like to see that. I'm trying to be open with you so you'll understand where we're coming from. So in this transitional step that we're taking, Jane is now our senior associate pastor. I don't know if any of y'all have ever bothered. How many of you have ever seen our website? You ever looked at it at all? Well, it's pretty nice, but we're in the process of improving it even now. But she's the senior associate pastor in the church. Judy is an associate pastor, and Jimmy is. They're associate pastors in the church. She's been listed there all the time as a senior associate pastor, which means the person right next to me, or a person that faithfully executes any of the things that I want done. And she will be released into the role that I have had. But guess what my promotion is going to be? And I'm not going to leave you. Because I don't have to, because we're all friends here. And because the leadership, we trust each other. And I trust our leaders, our pastors, to go forward with what it is. And I'll be walking with them in this. Get out of your mind any things that you remember about the denominational church. This is an apostolic church. It was dug out of the ground and raised up by the Holy Spirit, by the word of the Lord. And we've looked to Him to order everything that we do. So an apostolic church just puts their pastor, when they get ready, when it is time, when the time comes to transition and have another person fulfill that pastoring role, then you put the one who's been doing the pastoring as the apostolic pastor. I don't know if there's anything else that went with that. The apostolic something else. Whatever. I don't think we have all that together. But it would be the same way that Bethel Church, Bill Johnson, it would be similar to how they function. How many think Bill Johnson, those people, seem to be doing pretty good work? Well, it's because they've distributed the things and haven't put everything on one person. They haven't had one person such as I am who can't do all these things that need to be done. They get a person who can do those things. So I will continue to walk with our leadership. Oh, I remember what it was. Apostolic founding pastor. That sounds pretty good. And listen carefully, give my full support to strengthening the ministry of the church, but in a different capacity. I'll still be your friend. You can still talk to me. We're not like these churches who are scared to death that whoever is not in this role of pastor, I know places where they won't even let the pastor come to church. Well, that's silly, because it's an apostolic church. And I am here to do everything I can to build their ministry, to develop them, to help them, to undergird them, to allow them to use whatever influence I've already had, to take that on another step. It's wonderful to know that you can raise up people that you can entrust, that know what it's about, and that know what it is that God's given us to do. Jane, of course, alluded to this when I was in the hospital and just said a part of it, but it wasn't really finished up. But it needed to be said so you wouldn't be concerned. Why can't you have my water? Okay, I'm almost finished, by the way. This is my handsome brother-in-law.
Peggy worked hard on it.
Okay, let's not break down here before we break out. Okay. I will continue to walk with our leadership. This is the third time I've said this. As apostolic founding pastor, and give my full support to strengthening their ministries and the ministry of the church. This is how Bill Johnson functions as Bethel's apostolic founding pastor. We are an apostolic church. I will, you know, not like in some denominational church where the pastor who is not fulfilling that particular role retires to play golf. I just never did learn to play golf, and I can't do that. I will continue in your midst in a little different role. We need some room to expand and give some people some places to work. I will still preach sometimes and support the other pastors in any way I can. I'll throw them suggestions of how they can do things better occasionally, once a year, something like that. And this is the last page. You know that I founded a fellowship of pastors many years ago called Antioch, which has continued to this day. It's really kind of amazing, because what happens is, when God calls people, it's non-denomination, but they need a place for covering and someone that will help them in the ongoing development of their personal lives and their churches. And I have tried to do this through the years for a number of pastors. I don't really know how many they are. I'd have to count to see. But some of them you know, because they come regularly to the conferences that we have here. And they're from a lot of different places. And these pastors relate to me as their pastor. I'm the pastor of these pastors. You know, when I was speaking up in Washington, the woman who headed that up, I'm her pastor. And she told the people who were going to be speakers there, and I was among the speakers, she said, "This is my pastor." And she called me a while back to see how I was doing, and I wasn't doing very well physically, and fainting in the department stores and things we don't really want to be doing. And she said, you know, she started talking to me a little bit about how it would be good for me to allow my life to be searched out by the Holy Spirit. And for things of the past, maybe, that I wasn't at peace with. And she said, honestly, the first feeling was it made me mad. She said, that's how prideful we all are. She said, but when I started thinking about it, and she started ministering to me, and from my most recent book, what's that thing called? Spiritual. Thank you. Spiritual Breakthrough. I found out what it was. But when I read that book, I found out what was hung up in my past that was having this to happen to me. Weird doctors couldn't find anything, but I couldn't stay standing up. And God healed her. And so since that time, then she asked me immediately after that to come up to their church, which is in Ohio, and minister. So these are the kind of relationships that we have, very real and true relationship. And so one of the things that I'll be doing is, as I become ready to do some traveling, they're expecting me to come to their churches and catch up my role in their development, themselves personally and their church, and I'll be released to be a little more of a pastor at large. And I hope I become a little bit larger pastor. The message God gave us is to be firmly planted. The message is to be firmly planted in many churches. I have had people offer, like they do in denominations, to sign their property over to me, and junk like that. And I said, "What's your property? What would I want with it?" And not long ago, one of them said, "Well, can I leave it to you when I die? Will I be left to this church? And you guys could sell it, have some fun ministering with the money." So God gave us this message to be planted in many churches. I'm going to tell you, prayer can't get established in churches in America because we've been taught unprayer for so long. Right. We are a resource center for these things. Some people know nothing about revival. They don't know much about worship. I'll be doing some things like special podcasting messages to communicate what God has birthed here. Even local churches have begun to ask us if we have materials that will help their church to actually pray. And on December 1st, we're going to set these things in order with the laying on of hands. Now, here's the best news yet. Richard Hilton is going to preach that Sunday. I think he's one of the best preachers I know. I really do. And he'll take a part in the laying on of hands. Olin is going to send a 5-minute video from him. because he's already been up here and can't afford to keep coming up here. They'll be ministering with us for that service, and something will happen spiritually in the atmosphere. There'll be a release. And anything that's bottlenecked or whatever, this is a phenomenon that just happens, that there comes a time when there needs to be a transition. And if you're willing to grow and make that transition, then you can keep on growing. I want, when you get a chance, I want you to look at Bethel's website and see how they function. You know how very successful they are. And this setup will be very similar to that. I want you to know that our setup is not going to be like it's been in denominational churches or maybe some churches that you've known of before, that we'll all still be working together and walking together, and we'll all feel a freedom, and I want you to know that, church. I want you to realize that. Jane knows that this is an awesome responsibility. The Lord has been preparing her for it. Now with this I finish. Am I doing okay today? I didn't go an hour and 5 minutes like I did that other time. But when Jane came to the church here, I would never have realized how God was going to give her favor. It didn't take too long for me to realize that she had a wonderful teaching gift and wisdom that God had given to her, and so then she was the person who really took the responsibility for our Bible school, which I promise you has reaped tremendous results in the nations, and it keeps on going. And these people keep on being our friends. They won't let us go. They think that they got what propelled them on here. And they're teaching in other places, and Jane was the main person who oversaw that. And, you know, when she first came, she was riding a motorcycle and kind of dressed like a hippie, I guess you'd say. Would you say that, Jaina? She was a hippie. She's now a well-dressed hippie like I am. So anyway, let me just say this. I didn't know God was going to do that, and I wouldn't have thought it. And God has been bringing her into the things that... By the way, and when she was in Peoria, when she and Jimmy were in Peoria, they got their master's degrees, both of them. And her... Was yours from Bradley too, Jim? From Bradley University, which is one of the best places around. They are well-educated people, both of them. But also, Jane got this experience in working with teams. And what's the word, Jane, that I always forget? When you bring people together and work together in a city. Forming coalitions and working with them to get things done in the city, so that there has been definitely a broader experience than just a local church that will help in our international ministry. You guys know, don't you, that our ministry expands way beyond right here, and that part is very important. I want you to esteem both of them accordingly as they have allowed themselves to be trained and equipped and prepared. And in their hearts have always been for Shekinah and what God's doing, no matter where they were, no matter what they were doing. Like Jeff Collins, who is going to be with us in another capacity. So I think that's probably all that I need to say at this point. I guess people will be sorry, but of course they can get the tape that didn't hear this message this morning. Because you know what? I just think it was great how God showed me how to bring this message. I'm just simply saying, I just want to compliment God for helping me lay it out in a way I think is easy to understand. Right. Would you agree? I really do think he did. And I want to say this to you, church, as a church. We've gone through a little bit of a bumpy road here, and you know, over the last 5 years or so, key people in leadership, for one reason or another, are not with us, and you have to go around some curves and bumps when you go through things like that, but that's behind us. And we need to forget about any of that, and we need to say, we are those that God has favored to go forward with what he's wanting to do now. Don't let it frighten you that God's going to turn you into a more spiritual person. It won't hurt you. People will like you better. One of my cousins said, he hadn't seen me in a long time, he said to my mother, you know, Sue's so different. She's sweet now. I thought. And so, you know, God will, you know, he'll get out that Holy Ghost emery board and just really get some rough edges off of you to prepare and equip you. If we don't allow transitions to happen and do it with joy and thanksgiving that God's still favoring us to tell us how to do things, and if we miss the timing of it, we'll find ourselves digressing. Looking for the right word. We can't go forward without making some changes. And we want to get anything out of the way that's hindering us. So please, when you speak now about what God's doing here, what he's doing with you, what he's going to do with this church, say, we're excited about what God's getting ready to do, and he's putting us in order right now. And we're going forward. No more doubts about, he doesn't tell you everything. He didn't give me a blueprint for what we're doing here. We did a step at a time. I'm talking even physically. Don't you think it came together pretty well? Some people wouldn't even want to work these rolling hills of East Tennessee, but the Holy Spirit showed us how to do it. So I just want to say, let's just allow to be lifted off of us any discouragement or anything. I don't think I know exactly what's happening in this and that. I wish the Lord had said clearly some things sooner, but I guess we weren't ready for them sooner. And so let's go for it now. All right. He said it. I thought the Holy Spirit told me that it was important for you guys to know that I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. I'll be right in the midst of what's happening. I'll have my heart fully in it. I'll still be everybody's friend. I'll help you with anything that I can. But somebody else needs to run things and bring it together and take the responsibility for all that. That can bring an advance. And we're looking forward to that. Amen? Now let's stand together.